Hello and welcome to Daily Hope with Pastor Rick Warren. You've joined us during our Easter series, and we're so glad you're here as Rick continues to share the six major benefits that the resurrection of Christ brings to people who choose to follow him. And now here's the final part of a message called How the Resurrection Changed Everything.
Now there's a third benefit of the resurrection, and it's this. I get God's Spirit in me. I get God's Spirit inside me. And this is a benefit of the resurrection. Now, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he brings his inner circle together. And he says, guys, I'm going to let them arrest me. I'm going to let them kill me on the cross. 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. They didn't believe it. And then I'm going to go back to heaven after 40 days. But I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you and to be in you. And later, after the resurrection, during that 40-day period when he's hanging around after coming back to life, he tells them, don't you dare try to do anything until I send my Holy Spirit, because my Spirit is gonna empower you to do what I want you to do. Jesus said it like this, there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will tell people everywhere about me. And boy, did they ever. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the third reason Christians were so contagious, they weren't living on their own power anymore. They were empowered by God's Spirit. There was a 40-day period he was here. 10 days after that, when he went back to heaven, he sends his Spirit on what's called the Day of Pentecost. And that changes everything. You ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? You ever feel like giving up? You ever feel like you're out of gas? You ever feel like you're running on empty? You're running on fumes? Are you ever sick and tired of being sick and tired? You have a power shortage. God never intended for you to go all through your life on your own power. No, he wants to put his power inside you through his Spirit. And this is the problem that you have. The reason why you can't change is you're simply trying to use willpower, and willpower isn't enough. You can change for a little while, and then you go back to all your bad habits. And all those things you'd like to change about you, but you don't have the power to change, God says, I'm ready to give that to you in my Spirit. Now, here's the cool thing about the resurrection. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you on a daily basis. You say, come on. I mean, really, you got to be kidding me. No, let me say it again. The power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you on your daily basis when he puts his Spirit into your life. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Whoa. What is the power of the resurrection? What is the power that's available to you? The power of the resurrection is the power to be free from your past. It's the power to start over. It is the power to change your personality. The things you can't change, you want to change, God can help you change them. It is the power to keep going when you feel like giving up. It is the power to conquer problems and habits that you can't break. It is the power to keep on overcoming everything in your life. It's the power to heal your marriage. It's the power to transform your finances. It's the power to achieve your dreams. It is God power, and it is available to any Christian that is willing to yield to his Holy Spirit in your life. That's an amazing thing, and that's good news. And that's why Christianity spread so fast. They weren't doing it on their own power. They had the power that God had promised to them in his Spirit. Now, here's the fourth benefit. I'm unconditionally loved by God. The cross and the resurrection proves that. I'm unconditionally loved by God. God is never going to stop loving me. Never, never, never. You can't make God stop loving you. You need to try, but you'll fail. Because God's love isn't based on who you are, but who he is. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what he's done. The Bible says God is love. The only reason you're able to love and be loved is because you were made in God's image. You're not a slug. You're not a snail. You're not a bird. God made humans in his own image, which means we have the ability to love and be loved because God is love. And God says, I made you to love you. The only reason your heart's beating right now is because God made you to love you. If God didn't want to love you, your heart would stop right now. If God didn't want to love you, you wouldn't take your next breath. Everything you have in your life is because God loves you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. You say, well, I worked for it. Where'd you get the ability to work? You didn't ask to be born in freedom. Everything you have is a gift of God's love for you. And God will never stop loving you. Now, this is the fourth reason why Christianity exploded into one-third of the world. Because it's not a message of fear. And it's not a message of hate. And it's not a message of anger. It's a message of love. You wouldn't know that God loves you except for this book. This is the book. The Bible tells you that God loves you. You wouldn't know it any other way. And God didn't just wait for you to love him first. He sent Jesus to explain how much he loves you. The greatest, most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. You've seen it on cards at every football game. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to put you down. I came to save you. That's the message of love. And that message of love just spread all over the scriptures and all over the world. That message of love caused people to turn to him in every possible way. But God wants you to know and feel his love. And if you do, it's going to transform you. I'm not talking about, yeah, I know God loves me. If you genuinely let God put his spirit of love in you, you will be transformed. I've been a pastor here in Southern California for 33 years. I can't count the thousands of people I've watched be transformed by the love of God. I've seen angry, mean men made gentlemen. I've seen self-centered, selfish, catty, bratty women become women who are unselfish and loving and giving their lives to help others. It is the power of changing love. You know, most religions in the world are based on law. Here, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do this. Christianity is based on love, not law. In fact, Jesus said it like this, there on your outline, John 13. He said, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The proof that you are a Christian, that you are a disciple of Jesus, you're a follower of him, is not that you have a bumper sticker on your car. It's not that you go to church. It's that you love God with all your heart. And you love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Christianity is the only religion where God says, I command you to love your enemies. Are you kidding me? You mean nobody's left out of this love thing? No, I'm even supposed to love the people I don't like. That's what it means to be a Christian. Years later, John, the apostle, who wrote several books, would, in his old age, write this, remembering what Jesus had said, 1 John 3:10 and 11. This is how we know who the children of God are. You mean, wait a minute, not everybody's a child of God? No, not everybody's a child of God. Everybody is loved by God. Everybody is created by God. God has a plan for everybody's life, but not everybody's a child of God. You have to choose to be in his family. And there are two metaphors in the Bible. The Bible talks about being born into the family, being adopted into the family. Born again and adopted. Both those terms are what it means to be spiritually converted. This is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not obey God's command and doesn't love others is not a child of God. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. We must love each other. In the New Testament time, in the first church, one of the most amazing conversions is the conversion of Paul. Paul was not a Christian. In fact, he was an anti-Christian. Paul was hired by the government to stamp out Christianity. Most people don't know that for the first 300 years of the church, it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. To say that you were going to be a Christian meant you're going to die. You're going to be given to the gladiators, fed to the lions. You're going to be crucified. You may be tarred and lit a fire. You may be beheaded. To be a Christian meant ultimately certain death in the Roman Empire for the first 300 years. Paul was the original religious persecutor. He was a religious fanatic. And he went from city to city trying to stamp out Christianity, killing Christians in this new movement. One day he's going to go to Syria with a band of soldiers to Damascus, where he's heard there are Christians there. On the road to Damascus, Paul has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And his life is so radically changed, he turns from the persecutor of hate to the apostle of love. This man later writes the most beautiful words on love ever penned in human history. It is read at weddings every day around the world, the words of Paul on love. The Bible tells us that as a church family, that we are brothers and sisters in love, that we are to love each other, we are to care for each other, we are to pray for each other. The fifth benefit of the resurrection is this: I can live with purpose and meaning. I can now live with purpose and meaning. I have a meaning to my life. I have a purpose to my life. And the reason is because Jesus said, I came to give you real life. You are not an accident. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. And you were made by God, and you were made for God. And until you understand that, life isn't going to make sense. And when you don't know your meaning, and you don't know your purpose, and you don't know why God made you, you have this emptiness inside of you that you try to cram everything else into your life to fill that emptiness. It may be sex, it may be food, it may be work, it may be fame. It may be golf. It could be all kinds of good things, but nothing is going to fill that emptiness inside you until you realize you're made by God and you're made for God, and He has a purpose for your life. Most people have no idea what they're living for. They have a lot to live on. They have nothing to live for. And most people have never clarified what they're willing to die for. You're not ready to live until you know what's worth dying for. Now, before his crucifixion, Jesus told us this, Mark 8:35. Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Now, that verse right there, look at that verse. That's another one reason why the first Christians were so contagious. They had a purpose worth living for, and they had a purpose worth dying for. And the first Christians took Jesus' words literally. They gave their lives away. They were fearless. I mentioned this earlier. After the resurrection of Jesus, so many people became Christians, it began to scare the governments. This is out of control. We got to stop this. And so what became known as the Great Persecution was unleashed against Christians. And that persecution lasted for 300 years in the Roman Empire. As I said, to be a Christian in the first 300 years meant you're going to die because it was illegal. Because the Romans said, Caesar's God. Now they just kept loving and loving and loving. But for the first 300 years, they were being martyred. Every one of the original 12 disciples was murdered or martyred, except for John, who was exiled at an old age. Every one of them. James was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. Peter was crucified on a cross, like Jesus, upside down. And what baffled society, the Roman Empire, what they could not understand is how willingly and how unafraid Christians were of dying. They just weren't afraid to die. Acts 15:26 says this on the screen. They risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and it spread all around the world. While Paul was in prison in Rome before he was executed, he began to write letters to all of the churches across the Roman Empire. That's where we got the New Testament of the Bible. About half of the books in the New Testament were written by Paul in prison as letters to these Christians who were being persecuted all around the Mediterranean. And one of the things that Paul said was this, on your outline, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Our troubles and suffering are, after all, quite small. Now, this is written to people who are dying. And they won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So, we don't focus our attention on the troubles we see right now. Instead, we look forward to the joys of heaven, in heaven, which we haven't seen. Now, our troubles will soon be over, in other words, here, but the joys to come will last forever. This is a radical new view of suffering. And what he's saying is this: if I suffer for Christ on earth, short-term pain, but when I get to heaven, long-term gain. Short-term pain for long-term gain? Are you kidding me? I'm going to go be with the Lord forever in heaven. And he summarizes this philosophy very succinctly in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what he says. For to me, living is for Christ and dying is even better. What's he saying? He says, I can't lose. If I get to live, I get to live for Christ, for the glory of God. I get to live a life of meaning and purpose. I get to be who God made me to be. And if they don't like it and I'm unpopular, or if they even kill me, so what? I get to go to heaven. You can't hurt a guy who has that philosophy. That was the philosophy of Christianity as it spread all around the world. And even today, this year, 21 million people were martyred for their faith around the world. You don't hear about it because our press doesn't like to talk about it. But it happens still, even today. Now, this leads us to the sixth benefit of Easter, and it's this. Because of the resurrection, I can be certain I go to heaven. I can be certain that I'm going to heaven. I don't have to go through life wondering. I don't have to go through life doubting. I don't have to go through life going, am I going to make it? Not going to make it? I can be certain that I'm going to heaven. Now, let me ask you a personal question. Are you certain you're going to heaven? Are you sure? Do you know for a fact that if you died tonight, you'd immediately go to heaven? If God were to ask you, if you died tonight and you were to go before God and he said, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? What would you say? Well, I tried to be a kind of nice person. Wrong answer. You can't be nice enough because heaven is a perfect place and you're not, and I'm not. I stopped being perfect a long time ago. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus to forgive all of our sins. If you could get into heaven by just being a nice person, the cross was an enormous waste on God's part. All that suffering Jesus went through, an enormous waste. If there was any other way for you to get into God's house, which is perfect, don't you believe God would have used an easier way than sacrifice his own son? Yeah. Yeah. Now, the first Christians were contagious because they were fearless. They knew they were going to go to heaven when they died. They knew their future was secure. They knew their salvation, once given to them, could not be taken from them. It was an eternal inheritance. You could take my life, you can take my family, you could take my possessions, but you can't take my relationship to God. And you can feed me to the lions, but you can't take that away. 1 Peter 1:4 says this, we have been born into a new life. That's the Christian life. That's like being born again, which has an inheritance that cannot be destroyed, can't be destroyed or corrupted, and can't fade away. And that inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I told you that the last of the 12 original band of disciples, the followers of Jesus, to live was John. He was the only one who was not murdered. The Romans tried to kill John with poison, but he lived. He lived through it. It didn't kill him. And so they were frustrated, so they exiled him to a penal colony, a prison island in the middle of the Mediterranean called the Island of Patmos. And there John grew to an old age before he died. And in his latter age, he had visions of heaven. And he wrote the last book of the Bible. It's called the Book of the Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's the Book of the Revelation. And it's written in very flowery language because it's hard to describe the future and it's hard to describe what heaven is going to be like. But he had these visions that Jesus gave him of how great it's going to be in heaven. Well, in a word, indescribable. Nobody can explain it because heaven is a whole nother level. You trying to understand heaven would be like an ant trying to understand the internet. You don't have the brain capacity to understand the experience of heaven because you can't even relate to it. It is indescribable. The Bible says it like this, 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. So you know all these books about people who die and went back to heaven, come back? You can forget them all, every one of them. They may be nice books, but you can forget every one of them. Why? Because God says, no eye's ever seen, no ear's ever heard, no mind's ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for. You can just forget the books. You can't understand that dimension. Your brain is not of that capacity. Let me be honest with you. The older I get, the more problems and suffering and pain I see in the world and how I have to deal with their pain as a pastor, and the more friends that I have and family on the other side in heaven, the more precious heaven becomes to me. And the more I look forward to being there and finished with all of the pain that people go through here. This is the transforming power of Easter. What is Easter all about? I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I don't have to live with the fear of death. I am loved by God unconditionally. I can have God's Spirit inside of me. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I can have a life of purpose and meaning. And I'm absolutely certain I'm going to heaven. How do I get there? How do I get there? I mean, what a deal. I mean, where are you going to get a deal like that? Nowhere else besides Jesus. How do I get there? Last two verses on your outline. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I figure Jesus knows more about it than you or I. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one way to heaven. I'm a nice way to heaven. I'm a good way to heaven. He didn't say, I'm an advisable way to heaven. He said, I'm it. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I teach the truth. He didn't say, I point to the truth. He didn't say, I'm looking for the truth. Buddha, at the end of his life, made a very famous statement, said, I'm still searching for the truth. Jesus said, I'm it. I am the truth. And he said, I am the life. You're not living until you're connected to the Creator who made you. You weren't made to live disconnected from God. Now, you may not want to accept that, but you're betting your life on it. And you better have a good reason for it, on why you're making that bet. Romans 10:9 says this, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means he is who he said he was. I am God in human form. I came to earth to die for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how about it? Why don't we do that right now? I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me. And it's a different kind of prayer because I don't want you to close your eyes and I don't want you to bow your head. I want you to keep your eyes wide open and I want you to read the prayer. It's on the back of this outline with me. And if you don't have an outline, it'll be up on the screen. And I want us to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to read this prayer aloud together, an Easter prayer. Okay, ready? Dear Jesus, today, I believe you proved you are God by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive my sins that you died for on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purposes. I'll share your message of love with others, and I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. Now, I don't know if you meant that or not, but if you did sincerely mean it, you just stepped across the line. Why don't we congratulate the people who prayed that for the first time and meant it? Congratulations. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus. And I'll also pray for you. God bless you. Hi, everybody. This is Rick, and I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Did you know that because of Easter, our past is forgiven, our life is worth living, and we have a future in heaven? That's the good news that your friends and family are longing to hear. And your friends and family will never be more open to an invitation to church and hearing the good news than they are at Easter. That's why I'm encouraging you to invite them to church with you this Easter. It'll be the most important investment you can ever make in their lives. The Bible says it like this. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. I love that last part, no matter who we are or what we've done. And I want to hear what God does in the lives of your Easter guests. So I want you to write me. Bring a friend to church or bring a relative to church who doesn't know the Lord, and then write me and let me know what happened. Just write me, Rick at PastorRick.com. That's my email address, Rick at PastorRick.com. It's a great way to share in the celebration of changed lives.
We hope you'll join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.